Well, if we have any questions about the work of the Lord in our lives, one day we will understand it. We don't understand a lot of things that take place in this world, but in the world to come, we'll know everything why it took place. And that is a wonderful blessing for the child of God to have that promise that one day we'll understand it in the by and by. Every step that we walk, we draw ourselves closer to either our departing from this world or His coming for us. And when we see Him, what a blessed thought that is, that we will behold Him and we'll look upon Him whom we've never seen. The only way we have seen Him is through the Scripture and the eye of faith. But one of these days we're going to look upon Him that one day looked upon us. And what a blessing that is to know that there's a better day ahead. And a lot of things go on in life that we just don't know why. And I personally, and I've said this before, I do not think it is sinful or wrong to ask the Lord the why on some things. Now, there's attitude in that. Our attitude can be wrong. It becomes and is sinful. But I don't believe it's wrong for us to question the Lord as to why these things come, so that He might give us some satisfaction and understanding that He is in control. But when I get there, I won't have to ask Him why. Because we will know what He knows. And what a blessing that is for each of us to know one day we shall have full knowledge, full understanding of this world in which we live. And the reason we have that is because the Lord is gracious toward us. And this morning I want us to read in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And just sort of try to get encouraged in the graciousness of our Lord. He is good to us. My goodness, sometimes we forget. He's just good to us. You know, sometimes people will say, thank you for being good to me. I don't deserve it. Well, that ought to be our attitude toward the Lord every day of our life. Thank you for being good to us, because we certainly do not deserve it as people of this earth. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that will be our verse this morning where we're getting our thoughts from, that as newborn babes we come to the realization and understanding that the Lord is gracious. Notice verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So He's not only gracious, He's also precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not people, and were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We could go on and read all the rest of the verses of this chapter, and all the verses sort of center around that little phrase, the Lord is gracious. And certainly he has given us those things that will bless us and help us in our daily walk in this world. The other day I read in one of the messages, I read the verse there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says, "But one of in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we anyway? What is man that God would be mindful of us? That God would even consider us?" And it goes on and it says, "Or the son of man that thou visited him." The word mindful just simply means to be in your thoughts. Why would God have us in his thoughts? Why would God have us in his mind whereby that he could show his grace to us? What is man that thou art mindful to him, or the son of man that he visited us? Not only does the Lord think about us and is mindful of us, thank God one day he came and he visited this earth and became man and bore the sins of the world upon him because God loves us. God is love. Our songs, the first couple this morning, was concerning how that God loves us and how that we can love God back. And we'll never love God until we experience the love of the Lord upon our heart. The Bible says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts," here again is the same thought here, "and thy thoughts which are to usward," his thoughts, his mind is to usward, "they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee, and if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." If I was to stop right there at that verse, and if we would go around the building, the auditorium this morning, and have each one of us describe and tell just a few of the numerous blessings that God has given to us, that would take the rest of the time. We could go and remember all the good things the Lord has blessed us with. And those blessings far outweigh the struggles and the problems and the trials of life, because they come from God and the trials come from the devil. The wicked one, he's always putting something before us to defeat us, but the Lord, he's thinking toward us. He is gracious to us. He is mindful of us, and he is concerned about our well-being. He is concerned about how we are living and acting and what we have in this world in which we live. Psalm number 40 and verse number 17, the psalmist says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." I have nothing, but God still thinks upon us. "Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." So David says here twice in the Psalms that the Lord is mindful, or the Lord is thoughts toward us, and the Lord is thinking upon us. And as we read here in 1 Peter, the Lord is gracious. And that means he's mindful toward us. The first mention of someone being visited by God is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. And it was Adam and Eve that was visited by God in the cool of the day. The scripture says they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. God came to visit with them. They realized, because they had already fallen into sin, they realized that they were not feasible for them to meet God, because they realized that they had sinned. They realized their nakedness, and so they try to cover that, and God has to redo their work, and that He slaughters animals to make them coats of skins. So God's gracious. And this morning we certainly should rejoice that God is gracious to you and I. We live in a world today that is far different than the world when I was growing up, or probably even you were growing up. We have a world that denies and despises the things of the Lord, but God is still gracious to you and I. We have a world that is so mixed up, they don't know what gender they are. They don't know which bathroom to go to. They don't know which way to turn. They don't understand life. And if they don't like life, they're going to kill life, whether it be in the womb or whether it be almost before the death or the tomb. We find that the world is in such an upheaval that sometimes we forget, and God loves us. Sometimes we forget that God is gracious toward us. And I guess I'm probably about as bad as anybody. I look around and I read all that's happening and taking place, and sometimes I just despair and say, what in the world is going on in this old planet we call Earth? What is taking place in our nation that once loved the Lord and served God? It's not that way today. We are not in the majority today. We are in a dwindling minority year by year. But that does not change the fact that God looks toward us. That does not change the fact that God thinketh upon us. It does not change the fact that if I take time and would count my blessings, they'd be more than I could number, because He is so good to us. Now, God's graciousness was and continues still to be based upon His great love for mankind. You see, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed upon him, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul that would never die. And God has always desired fellowship with His creation. God made man for Himself, and He loves everyone on the planet. That's hard for me to comprehend. He loves everybody. I can think of a few people, if I was God, I'd love them so much that they'd be dead. You can too. That's that human nature that we have. But when I think of the Lord, I realize that He loves the infidel. He loves the hater of God. He loves the idolater just as much as He loved me. He loves those that despise His name and lives in a world that is continually in their vernacular takes the name of God in vain. That's the only way they can talk. You hear people outside in the different places, and you can't hardly sit down and eat a meal in peace in a restaurant for the vulgarity that's going on next door to you there in the next table. Sometimes you can't walk up and down the aisle of a supermarket or of a store that you're in without you hear some kind of vulgarity from whoever it is around, and continually taking the name of our God in vain. It has to be in vain because they do not know Him. And we find that God loves them just as much as He loves me. That's beyond our human reasoning, other than we just believe that God is love. Not only does God love, but God is love. And so therefore, everything about Him that radiates from Him is His love. God made man. God made man for Himself. And man has turned and rebelled against Him and dies without the Lord. But yet God loves him. So this morning we deal with this subject of the love of God or the graciousness of the Lord. I'm glad today that I can be identified with those that can say we have personally experienced the tasting of the good things of the Lord. He tasted death for every man, so therefore I can, as a person, as a human upon this earth, I can taste His love for you and I. You know, sometimes I'm sure it goes on in a lot of households. The meal is being prepared, and it smells so good that you just have to go get a little foretaste. You get a spoon or a fork, and you go over and say and find out, does this really taste as good as it smells? Now, I've never had Sharon ask me, said, go taste that so I can know how good it is. No, we have to do that for ourselves. And I sure haven't ever told her because I want to taste it for myself. And when it comes to the things of the Lord, it's that which we taste of God, and we realize that He is gracious to us. We never forget God. Sometimes we think we are entitled. Not a one of us in here this morning are entitled to anything from the Lord except hell. We have no entitlements. We hear much today about different things being entitlements from the government to people. We don't have the entitlement of salvation. That's the gift of God, everlasting life through His name. Now here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you turn back, we'll find out who Peter is writing to. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the Scripture says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to those that are considered strangers. In verse number 11 of 1 Peter chapter 1, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it was testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Paul, or Peter rather, is writing to people that are considered strangers. They're not part of Israel. These are those that were living in the land of Israel, maybe. But they were hated of the Jews because they were Christians. You know, sometimes people hate you because of who you are and what you are. And they were hated because they were Christians. They are living, some in Jerusalem, some in a Gentile land. And those in the Gentile land were hated because they, some of them were Jews. And they also had become Christians. And so what Peter did with them was remind them that the Lord is gracious. You're strangers as far as this world is concerned. You're just here as someone the world cares nothing about. But thank God He looks upon us. He smiles upon us. He thinks about us. And then He moves toward us and brings us to an understanding of what salvation is. And therefore, we can be saved. Verse 3 says, tasted, the Lord is gracious. I'm glad I've tasted the graciousness of God. I'm glad I'm partaker of His love and His grace toward us. The Bible says in Psalm number number 86 and verse number 15, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. That describes everything about God that we need to know. There in that psalm it says, Lord, you're a God that's full of compassion. What is compassion? I've read it, you've read it. It's a simple little definition that we have that our compassion is feeling me feeling your hurt and having a desire to help you and to be with you and encourage you. That's compassion. You can rest assured the Lord is full of compassion because He knows how we feel. And He, as a man, suffered every problem that a man could have, as a person could have. He died as a sinner on the cross of Calvary, and therefore now He can say, I have compassion upon them. He's not only full of compassion, but that scripture says He's full of graciousness, or His grace. He is full of long-suffering. Thank God for that. We better be glad God is long-suffering, because if He was short-tempered like we are, we would already be in the grave. But He's long-suffering. He suffers with us continually in our walk with God as we falter and fail and sin and knowingly do those things that we are assured of in the Scripture that we should not do. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us tries to keep us from doing that. And we do it anyway, but God's long-suffering. He's gracious toward us. He's long-suffering. And then the Bible says that He's plenteous in mercy and truth. Thank God for His mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve going to hell. We deserve to die without God. We deserve not having any idea who God is, but He's full of mercy and truth that will lead us unto righteousness for the namesake of our Lord. Not only have we tasted the graciousness of the Lord in our salvation, but we've tasted the graciousness of the Lord many, many times. That would be part of those testimonies of blessings. That would be part of those things that we could recall from our memory that the Lord helped us and we tasted the goodness of the Lord and the wonderful things that He has for us. He was gracious to each of us when we were lost. Now, I don't have the testimony that some people have, and I'm glad I don't. I was saved at a young age, and so I didn't have all the problems that some people have had, but I've heard people give their testimony of how the Lord, if the Lord hadn't been gracious to them, they'd have died the way they lived. They would have died a drunkard, or they'd have died in the recesses of a prison somewhere because they hated God and everything God meant to everybody else. But then the Lord was gracious to them and they tasted the good gift of the Lord. And they became Christians. And now they are understanding that He is gracious to all of us. This morning I thank God that I've tasted Him. That I've enjoyed the goodness of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 12 through 14, Paul writes unto Timothy and says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before. Now here's what Paul was before he tasted the grace of God. He says, a blasphemer. Paul says, I'm thankful that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. There's Paul's past life, and here's Paul's present life. He was a blasphemer, now he's a preacher. He was an ungodly individual, but now he proclaims the gospel. Not only that, but he says he was a persecutor. We know the story of Saul of Tarsus, how that he sought to kill and destroy and was going on the road to Damascus. If he could find anyone in this way of being a child of God, he was going to arrest them, put them in prison, or even kill them. That's Paul's past life. But then he tasted the goodness of God there on the road to Damascus, and Jesus cried out to Saul, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to understand. It's hard for you to kick. Saul, why? And Saul said, Lord, who art thou? All of a sudden, Saul recognized that that voice that he heard wasn't the voice of the Sanhedrin. It wasn't the voice of those that were his buddies or his friends, and those that were just as wicked and ungodly as he. All of a sudden, he realized that God was speaking to him. Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus reveals Himself I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. You see, Saul was out persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out destroying Christians. He hated them. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. And Paul said, Saul said himself, he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's the same connotation as King of Kings. I'm the Pharisee of all of them. And in Saul's understanding of who he was, he said, I'm the most wicked, ungodly sinner that ever could be. He later calls himself the chief of sinners. Lord, who art thou? I'm persecuting. And by the way, I believe Saul thought he was doing right. For he tells us in the book of Romans that he had the zeal of God, but without knowledge. He had a head knowledge. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious. Raised in a religious home. Had all the ins and outs. Had everything in the right place. He was on top of the world as far as the Jew was concerned. But he met the Lord. And Saul was doing and killing and maiming and destroying people that were later called Christians. And he thought he was doing God a favor. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul had never laid a hand on Jesus Christ. Saul had never cast the stones. Saul didn't drive the nails. But why persecutest thou me? For you see, as Saul was persecuting the people of God, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. As Saul was going out breathing threatenings toward the church of Jesus Christ, literally he was breathing out threatenings to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he met the Lord one day and he tasted the graciousness of God. And we know the rest of the story in the life of the Apostle Paul. God is merciful. God is gracious. He's slow to anger. Psalm 103. Psalm 111 says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Over and over and over again, that phrase comes up. But I'm glad that the Lord loved us when we was lost. I'm glad God had compassion upon us and God had mercy upon us when we were lost. I'm thankful this morning that God was gracious enough to me, and I think you'll agree with me, that He allowed us to be born in a nation that we could hear the gospel. There's no other nation on the face of God's earth like America. And my, we are failing. But I'm glad I was born in an era and a time that, for the most part, everybody went to church. I mean, I can remember having revivals at my home church, and it was not the most comfortable place to be. I've got pictures of the old building. I remember it so well. It had hard pews, and the air conditioning was fans in a window. And the lights were sort of spread out. Wasn't real bright. The heat was, I can remember, well, I'm telling my age now, I can remember right in the middle of the in the church, right out front, an old pot-bellied stove. And in the wintertime, somebody would have to come every Sunday morning and get that thing going so it would be warm enough so we could have church. And you know what? People came. There are people that are living around that church now that has the padded pews and the well-lit ceiling and the air conditioning and the heat that grew up the same time I did, and now they have no care, no use at all for the house of God. What's the difference? It's not the easy things that make us serve the Lord. It's the love of God in our heart that makes us serve the Lord. And I'm glad I was born in an era, in a time. And I'm glad I was born in a place that my parents took me to church that I could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize there's a lot of people in church this morning and they will hear nothing about Jesus Christ as Lord? There are multitudes of churches across this county, across this state, across this country that people that go to church, they hear nothing about salvation. I'm glad, thank God, I'm not in that crowd. I'm glad I was taken. I'm glad I was instructed so that I could hear of the graciousness of our Lord. I'm glad I was born in a country where this country sent missionaries. They did not have to come. I'm glad I wasn't sitting around a fire outside worshiping some rock god or some chicken that was dead or some idol that had been raised up. I'm glad I was born in America where we could hear the gospel. You know what that is? The Lord thinketh toward us. He looks toward us. He remembers us. Thank God, not only has He done that, but He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter number 2. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Can you imagine the boastfulness that would take place, or the boasting that would take place, if we had anything that we could add to the grace of God? We would go out and say, look what we have accomplished. The Lord offered His grace and I did this and He accepted me. I cleaned the church, or I did this, or I did that, or I lived good, and I'm trying to do the best I can. And God looked at that and He says, you're okay. It's not that way, and we know that. It's by grace only that we are saved. I'm thankful this morning that God smiled upon us, thought toward us, and His life given for us that we might have eternity. Paul says, O wretched man that I am. This is after Paul's been saved a long time. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul recognized that as much as he had done for the Lord, as much as God had blessed him, he said, I'm still a wretched man. I'm still a man full of sin. But thank God He is long-suffering toward us. He looks at us and, as we mentioned a while ago, He suffers long with us because He smiles, He thinks to us. I'm thankful that God saved me. That ought to be the rejoicing echo of our heart. I'm saved, born again, going to heaven, living until I die, trying to please and serve the Lord. But my salvation is dependent upon what God did for me, not what I do for Him. He has given us provisions. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everything we need, God gives us. Well, God hadn't given me this. If you can live without it, you don't really need it. You don't have to have it. I'm glad God gives us some things that we want along the way, but everything I need, God has provided. Everything you've needed, God has provided because He's a gracious Lord. He cares about His people. He loves us. He has been gracious to us in times of testings and trials, temptations and tribulation that comes our way. He has stood by us. There stood by me this night, Paul says, the Lord, whose I am, whom I serve. Paul was in the midst of a storm. The ship was going to be broken up, and Paul is there as a prisoner. And he's down in the hull of the ship, and he's not there with all those others trying to save the ship. I believe Paul was down in the hull there praying. And he comes up on topside and he said, "Be of good cheer, men, fear not." And here they are fighting for their life, and here this Jewish preacher comes on the scene and says, "Fear not." If we'd been part of that crowd, we'd thought he's crazy too. But Paul had a message from the Lord. He said, "I serve him, and he's spoken to me, and he's told me that no person's going to die, but we're going to lose our ship." And you know what happened? Not a one of them died, but they lost their ship. I'm glad God's in control. Thank God we are, as a believer, he is there with us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion." Paul says, "The Lord is good to me." Paul says, "The Lord stood by me in the storm." The Lord stood by him as the lion was there. He says, all of this is happening because that the Gentiles might fully hear. We all raise our hand this morning. We are Gentiles. Thank God we've heard. Because of the faithfulness of one Jew that went all over the known world of that day and preached to the Gentiles. Now, they didn't know. Paul didn't know. Silas didn't know. Barnabas didn't know. But everything they were doing was paving the way that we would stand here year 2020 as a Gentile and be a Christian. Only God can do that. Thank the Lord this morning. He is gracious. And then when we come to the end of life, I'm glad he's gracious when we die. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Those verses of Psalm 23 used so many times, they show us his presence, "Thou art with me." They show us his protection. "I'm in the shadow of death, but you're protecting me, for thou art with me." Then he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There's the peace that comes from God. And then in that last verse of Psalm 23, "And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There are the people of God. I don't know anybody has any better than the lowest Christian. I don't know anybody on this earth that is better off than a child of God in his meager understanding of the Word of God that maybe has no training. They're far better off than the most educated professor that teaches in our colleges, that deny God and hate God, make fun of the Lord. I'd rather be an uneducated, what the world would call an idiot, as to be someone educated and die without God. The Lord is gracious. We ought to be encouraged in that. If you go home this afternoon, you turn on news channels, you're going to find out there's not much to rejoice in. I certainly don't rejoice in what I hear on there. Now, a lot of people rejoicing on who won the caucus yesterday. I don't rejoice in that. But I can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is so bold, and the one that won, Sanders, he's so bold, he said, "I'm going to raise you taxes." And idiot Americans go out and vote for him. "I'm going to raise it up 56%. Isn't that smart? And he wins. Well, if you look at that, we're the loser. I got news for you. I'm the winner. Because I know Jesus Christ, and he will take care of us. Praise his name. Let's stand together.